I thank all of you for being here again this afternoon. I do ask you to open your Bibles and follow along with me. As always, I don't want you to take my word, only the word of God, which is the Bible. Now, in the history of nations, there are great days that mark the dividing lines between epochs. And Webster defines epochs as any event or time of an event marking the beginning of a relatively new development. So it is in the history of man. The day that God made man in his own likeness was a great day. It marked the beginning of a new race. It was a day of the crowning work of created intelligence. The day that man yielded to this temptation of Satan was the saddest day of all time. It separated man from God, his creator. It was the beginning of all sorrow and death itself. From that day has come all the sufferings and sadness of a dying world. It was the beginning of sin, and from sin have come all that is evil. The day that God gave the promise, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head in Genesis 3:15, was the first glad day after sin brought sorrow. It gave the first hope of redemption from Satan, sin, and death. The day that Noah entered the ark was a sad day, a day of justice and judgment, when a sinful, rebellious world except eight souls was destroyed. The day that God called Abraham out of his native country into a strange land was a great day. It served to keep alive in an idolatrous world the worship of the one true God. It made possible the preparation of the people to whom the prophets were sent, who were to be made the keepers of the oracles of God, and from whom the Redeemer came. The day the Israelites were delivered from the bondage was a great day. It typified a later deliverance from sin. Moses led the Israelites through the Red Sea as on dry land, and then he guided them through the wilderness. Through him, God gave to them the law, including the Ten Commandments, and established a system of worship. Through the law, God prepared a people for the reception of Christ, his anointed one, and made them ready for the establishment of the kingdom of heaven. It was a great day in which the star of hope was made to shine more brilliantly. The day that Jesus was born in the stable in Bethlehem was the happiest day the world had known since sin entered into it. The Redeemer, announced by the holy angels, had now come. He was the first to appear on earth among men strong enough to give man a victory over his enemies, which are Satan, sin, and death. The fulfillment of God's promise, long deferred, was at last a reality. So great was this day that the angels sang his praise and they announced peace on earth, goodwill to men, glory to God in the highest. Luke 2:14. The day that Jesus withstood the temptation of Satan was a great day. For the first time, it was proved that one dwelling in the flesh was strong enough to resist the devil and to conquer him. The day that Jesus died on the cross was seemingly the greatest defeat since man sinned and fell. Yet it was actually the greatest victory in man's behalf that had ever occurred. It was the one and only sacrifice that could take away sin. It was the bloodshed and his death that alone could cleanse the soul from the stain of sin caused by man's yielding to Satan and thus renew in man the image of God which he bore in paradise. The death of Jesus marked the greatest day since creation. 3 days that Jesus lay in the tomb were the darkest days of creation. The long-promised Redeemer had come, but Satan secured his death. During those 3 days, the hope of the world hung by the brittlest thread since the fall. For 3 days, the hope of a lost world hung on the promise expressed in 3 words by him who lay in the embrace of death. Jesus said, "I will arise." Unless this promise is fulfilled, the world must forever remain without hope, eternally separated from God and lost. The day that Jesus arose from the dead was therefore, to that hour, the greatest day of all time. He burst asunder the gates of Hades. He conquered death. He brought assurance of immortality. He answered the age-old question, "If a man dies, shall he live again?" and gave irrefutable proof that he is able to give eternal life to all who love his appearing. Turn to Bibles, if you would, to Psalms 24. Psalms 24. 24th Psalm. Now the day that Jesus ascended to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God was a glorious day, even in heaven itself. There is no other recorded announcement likened to that which was heard in heaven on the day of his coronation. Verse 7. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's the day Jesus is welcomed to heaven after the resurrection. But I want to spend most of our time that we have left talking about the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost was the greatest day of all time. It was the day the Holy Spirit bestowed upon 12 men, enabling them to speak in languages that they had never been taught and guiding them into all truth. It was the day Jesus was first proclaimed risen from the dead, the Son of God, the long-looked-for Redeemer, and the crowned King at God's right hand. It was the day that the actual remission of sins had ever been offered and accepted by lost sinners. It was a day on which the little stone was cut out without hands, as we read about in Daniel 2 and verse 45. That was to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth. It was the birthday of the Church of God in which all promised spiritual blessings were fulfilled. Measured by every standard, the day of Pentecost transcends any other day of past time. Christ's throne is in heaven, but the subjects over which he reigns are on earth. The church in which is his spiritual body is on earth, but he governs it by his law from heaven. The kingdom of Christ and the church are perhaps in the same one respect. All the saved through him are citizens in his kingdom, and all the saved through him are members of his spiritual body, the church. Wherever there is one redeemed by Christ, there is a citizen of his kingdom. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Now, one difference between the kingdom and the church should be very carefully considered. The kingdom has no form of organization on the earth. Each citizen, each Christian, is a citizen in Christ's kingdom. Verse 19, Ephesians 2. Paul says, "So then ye are no more strangers and sojourners, but ye are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." The beginning and the end of the reign of Christ marks two of the most glorious and inspiring events of all time. Daniel foretold the beginning of his reign, and Paul foretells the blessings of the conclusion of his reign. Turn with me to Daniel chapter 2, back in the Old Testament. Daniel chapter 2. Now the Holy Spirit, speaking by Daniel, said in verse 44, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." No kingdom ever imagined by man ever compared with that which was prophesied by Daniel. God himself would set it up. It would fill the earth. It would break into pieces all other kingdoms and stand forever. What must have been his joy in seeing such a glorious kingdom in prophetic vision? How lightly we often appreciate our privilege in being citizens of that kingdom. We are so earthbound that we fail to see with our eye of faith. The kingdom of Daniel's prophecy is the kingdom that John preached is at hand. It is the kingdom in which Jesus reigns. He said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," in John 18 and verse 36. Look with me at Acts chapter 2 for a moment, please. Acts 2. Acts chapter 2. Now, a great crowd was gathered in Jerusalem, but they were there to keep the Passover. The Holy Spirit was poured out on the apostle, Christ's chosen witnesses. Cloven tongues like as of fire set up on each of them. Peter stood up with the 11 and declared that this is that which Joel had foretold in verse 17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour forth of my Spirit upon all flesh. Verse 21. And it shall be that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. The scene on Pentecost was perhaps the most wonderful sight ever to be observed by man. The crowning of Jesus in heaven when he was given his throne at the right hand of God certainly was not like anything on earth. The day of Pentecost, and I want to repeat this, the day of Pentecost was the greatest day since the fall of man. On that day, Jesus was declared risen from the dead and seated on his throne in heaven. On that day, sinners were commanded for the first time to render obedience to Jesus. Full remission of sins was promised for the first time. About 3,000 were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. Now I'd like for you to turn your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2 with me, please. Philippians chapter 2. Now on that day, the day of Pentecost, the kingdom of God, the church, was set up. The little stone cut out without hands was to become a great mountain and fill the whole earth, as Daniel prophesied. The privilege of becoming citizens in that kingdom is the greatest blessing that can be enjoyed in this life. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9 says, Wherefore also God hath highly exalted him and gave unto him the name which is above every name, and that at that name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of things in heaven and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Brethren and friends, every knee is ever born, ever once ever born, is going to bow before Jesus on the day of judgment. Please turn back to Acts chapter 2. Now on the day of Pentecost, Christ began to reign as King in heaven, and on that day the church was established on earth in Jerusalem. On that day the apostles announced that Jesus was risen from the dead and was enthroned in heaven. Hearers were convicted of sin and they cried out in verse 37, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Peter, guided by the Holy Spirit, said in verse 38, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. About 3,000 souls gladly were baptized. Now here, listen to me. Those baptized formed the church of our Lord, the church of Christ. Of that church, he said in Matthew 16:18, On this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, Hades, shall not prevail against it. Look at verse 42 of Acts 2. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching and in fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Brethren and friends, this is the record of the establishing of the church of the Lord on the earth and its worship. It is so plain and so easy to understand that none who desire to know how to be added to the church and to worship as the Bible teaches needs to be led into an association or form of worship displeasing to the Lord, as with all denominations. The whole church, or as some prefer to say, the church universal, does not have an earthly organization. It has no earthly head or authority over the Christians. Catholics claim that the Pope and his cabinet of cardinals are authorized to rule over all who believe in Christ. Denominations assume the right to form creeds as an enact laws to govern all whom they can influence to submit to their assumed authority. Many are involved in such unscriptural organizations while they are in infancy. It is not so in the New Testament church, the church of which Christ is head. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, if you would. Familiar passage. Ephesians 4. speaking of the church as a whole group. The Holy Spirit says in verse 4, He said there is one body. That's the church. One body. Even as there is one Lord, one faith, one hope, and one Spirit, and one God. The only form of organization that the Lord authorizes is the local congregation of which we are members of, with elders or overseers and deacons. Preachers, or as they're often called, evangelists, cannot be called officers of the church. Their work is not to rule, but to preach the word, be urgent in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. That's what Paul instructs us to do in 2 Timothy 4:2. The work of the elders is to oversee and guide the flock. They are not dictators, nor a board to decide matters by majority vote. The local congregation, or the church, is the only, and I repeat, it is the only organization organized by Christ. The only one. Any organization or group of Christians, larger or smaller, are different from the local church is in rebellion to Christ. No other organization than the local church can be governed by the perfect law of liberty, as we read about in James 1:25. Whether the laws are written or unwritten rules of management, they are in opposition to the New Testament pattern of the Lord's church. The church is the greatest work that God has ever done for man, and I want to repeat that. The church, the Lord's church, the church of Christ is the greatest work that the Lord has ever done for man. The earth and all that it contains was planned and created for man's temporal good. Temporary. The church was purposed in Christ before the foundation of the world. It will end at the close of time. It was conceived in God's love. His wisdom planted and His power formed it. Its design is the redemption of a fallen race that it might be reconciled to God and brought at last to God's habitation. Through and by the church, the gospel is to be preached and the widows cared for. Care of orphans, as seen in James 1:27, is the only place the Bible deals with them, and the responsibility is given to individual Christians. In the days of the inspired apostles, there was no other organization to supplant the church in fulfilling its mission. Individual Christians preached the gospel and ministered to the needy as their opportunity and ability enabled them to do so. Even to intimate that the church, as the Lord established, is not sufficient for Christians to do all that God wants done is to impeach the wisdom and the power of God. The Holy Spirit has specifically told us that every creature inspired of God is that the man of God be complete, furnished completely unto every good work, 2 Timothy 3:17. And the Holy Spirit, by Peter, says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, he says, as according as His divine power hath given unto us all things, he says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. He also says, the Holy Spirit says by Paul to the Colossians in Colossians 2:10, and you are complete in Him which is the head of all principalities and powers. Look at Ephesians chapter 5 with me. Paul said in verse 26, Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it, that He might sanctify it, having cleansed it by the washing of water with the word, and that He might present the church to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's what the local church has to be, my friends. Holy and without blemish, and that's what we strive for here every time we meet. How long Christ's reign will continue? We don't know. Nobody knows. Many have set the date in the years past, but His reign continues. The time when He is to come is known to God only. Our concern, though, is to watch and be ready for His coming. Turn to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and let's read one last passage together. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says, beginning in verse 20, But now hath Christ been raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that are asleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then they that are of Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall deliver up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have abolished all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy shall be that shall be abolished is death. In verse 28, and when all things have been subjected unto him, then shall the Son himself be subjected to him that did subject all things unto him, that God may be all in all. The day of the coming of the Lord, when he shall sit on the throne of his glory, accompanied by his holy angels, will be the greatest day of all time. In it, time will end, the judgment will be set, and all nations will stand before him. And for the impenitent and the rebellious, it'll be the saddest day of all time. But for the pure in heart, it will be the happiest day of all time. It will be the end of all sorrows and the beginning of unqualified, pure happiness and joy. It will be the day of final redemption from sin and entrance into the everlasting city of God beyond the possible reach of temptation and sorrow and death. It will be the day when the soul will exclaim, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? All real joy on earth springs from this, the greatest of the desires and hopes of the soul. So my dear unsaved friend, if you're not a member of the Lord's church, the church of Christ, you cannot enter into heaven. The Lord himself said in Luke 13:3, I tell you nay, but except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. And the Lord said in Matthew 10:32-33, if you'd like to follow along with me on that, please do. Matthew 10:32-33. Jesus said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. The Lord himself said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. How simple. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. So as you can see, these are not my words. They're words of our Lord Jesus. So if you want to become a Christian, you must repent of your sins, you must confess Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sin. And Jesus goes on and says in Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful until death, and I will give thee a crown of life. That crown of life is to live in harmony and peace forever and ever with the Lord Jesus in heaven. So I beg you, take advantage of this opportunity right now before we leave this building. If you've been an unfaithful Christian, please take care of that before you leave this building. You do that by repenting to God and then coming forward and let the brethren know you have repented, and let us pray with you and pray for you. If we can help anyone, make in any way make their life right with God, please do so. Please come now as we stand and as we sing.